Good morning. And as Mr. Rogers would say, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. My name is Peter Nicholson. On behalf of North Star Mennonite Church, I would like to welcome you to our Sunday morning service for May 17th, 2020. Together with Pastor Dan, I hope to bring you a time of positive worship and reflection. My portion this morning is being recorded in our backyard, so any background music will be provided by Mother Nature. Let's prepare with our call to worship. Let us see you this day, O God. Come to us as light. Let us hear you this day, O God. Come to us as truth. Let us sense your presence, O God. Come to us as love. Come and let us worship God. We will rejoice in God, our Savior. Creator, Christ, and Spirit, how awesome is your love, O God, one in three and three in one. In you we live and move and have our being. In you we find our beginning and our end. In you we find a judge who is kind and gracious. We know you as Savior, keeping watch over all your people, calling us to walk in paths of justice and peace, leading us away from trouble toward the hope you promise. Here we offer you our praise and worship, seeking to serve you in gratitude each and every day. Creator, Christ, and Spirit, we also offer you our confession, so that we might renew our faithfulness to you. We have claimed to be wise when we were ignorant. We have sought truth in untrustworthy voices, and trusted lies without questioning. We have sought after things of little value, and valued the little things of great worth. Forgive us our foolishness. Renew us by your mercy. Restore within us a right spirit and guide us in your ways of wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now hear these words of assurance. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and set free by God's generous grace. This morning, I'd like to read some scripture for you. I'd like to read this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, and I will be reading from the Message. The fundamental fact of existence is that trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see created, but why we don't see. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result? His family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the righteousness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would welcome his home. Then he left. He had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised him, lived as a stranger, camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. By faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, old woman as she was at that time, because she believed the one who made a promise would do what he said. And that's how it happened that from one man dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering in the millions. Each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it was way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they are homesick for the old country, they could have gone back any time they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them, as he has a city waiting for them. By faith, Abraham, at the time of testing, offered Isaac back to God. Acting in his faith, he was ready to return the promised son, his only son, as he had been to receive him, and this after he had already been told, "Your descendants shall come from Isaac." Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. In a sense, that's what's happened when he received Isaac back, alive from the altar. By an act of faith, Isaac reached into the future as he blessed Jacob and Esau. By an act of faith, Jacob on his deathbed blessed each of Joseph's sons in turn, blessing them with God's blessing, not his own, as he bowed worshipfully upon his staff. By an act of faith, Joseph, while dying, prophesied the exodus of Israel and made arrangements for his own burial. By an act of faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after his birth. They saw the child's beauty, and they braved the king's decree. By faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people, rather than an opportunistic soft light of sin with his oppressors. He valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than Egyptian wealth, because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. By an act of faith, he turned his heel on Egypt, indifferent to the king's blind rage. He had his eye on the one no eye can see, and kept right on going. But an act of faith, he kept the Passover feast and sprinkled Passover blood on each house so that the destroyer of the firstborn wouldn't touch them. By an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians tried it and drowned. By faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days, and the walls fell flat. By an act of faith, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, welcomed the spies and escaped the destruction that came on those who refused to trust God. I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promise for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and, yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood, stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edge of the world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole, their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. At this time, I would like to take the opportunity to remind you that offerings in the church are still needed in order to continue with day-to-day operations. So if you can take your checks, they can be dropped off at the church and put into Joyce's mailbox, and that would look at help a lot to make sure that we can continue operating. Let's bow for a word of prayer regarding our offering. Jesus has shared his gifts with his followers, our spiritual and biological ancestors, throughout all time and in every place. As we offer our gifts in thanksgiving, may our generosity reflect the generosity we meet in Jesus Christ, Lord of all times and all places and circumstances. Generous God, we bless you for your gift of life renewed through Christ's love. Bless us and the gifts we bring, so that our lives may reflect the hope and renewal we have found in Christ, throughout your community and then in the world you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I hope everyone had a good week. The worship leader chose to record in his backyard, and so I haven't seen it. So I'm assuming he covered all the bases, but just in case, we're coming at you from Drake, Saskatchewan, and it's a town of around 200 or so now, maybe a little more, with more people coming out because of isolation and being isolated in the country. This sermon builds on the wilderness COVID sermon of 2 weeks ago. There was a church that was over 100 years old. As all churches, it was made up of a mixture of holiness and humanness. Its roots go back to the Netherlands of the 15th century. In 1642, some from this movement fled persecution by going to Poland at the invitation of the king there. Later, because of constant war and upheavals, from 1789 on, many moved to Russian Ukraine at the invitation of Catherine II, who wanted good Mennonite farmers. Then, in the 1840s, a large group moved to North America, to southern Manitoba, Kansas, Nebraska, and Oklahoma. In the 1890s, the Manitoba group expanded to homesteading north of Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. Then the Kansas and Oklahoma groups expanded to Drake in the years 1904 to 1910. Also, a number of people in Russia in the years between 1923 and 1929 came to Canada, and some settled around Drake. Later, after World War II, this church sponsored relatives to come here from Russia. In the past decades, this church has been joined by many whose ethnic and cultural roots are more diverse. Most of the times, one could find lots of grace and mercy at the center of this church. At other times, one could hear murmuring and grumbling. It is and was no different than other congregations. So the people of Israel in the Old Testament provide a good analogy for understanding this church. The people of Israel were saved only by God's grace. He took them out of slavery in Egypt. He rolled back the Red Sea so they could escape. It's the same kind of situation with many of the ancestors of the people of this congregation, including many of the people in this town who are more recent immigrants. This church knew that salvation and life were gifts of God's grace, and they rejoiced in this gift by being a people that poured out God's grace on others in practical ways. But struggles came as they come to all churches, just as they occurred with the people of Israel. Many centered around, how are we to live as God wants us to live today in our community? Israel had the Ten Commandments, the law, and the idea that they were to be a light to the nations. This church has the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' instructions to go and make disciples, and live by the fruits of the Spirit. Like Nicodemus, they heard the call to be born again, to receive God's grace, and work to figure out what it means exactly for their time and place. On January 17, 1906, a month before the founding of the church, a meeting was held to organize a Sunday school. Then on February 7, 1906, a formal meeting was held to establish a church. Within a week, a constitution was agreed on, and the first Sunday of March 1906 was the first official worship service of the congregation. The church had a sense that it was on a journey. They could point to many examples of God's grace in their individual lives and in the history of fleeing hardships. Many people came to know God's grace in the church. Their church cemetery came to be filled with saints who rest in peace, knowing their labors in Jesus were not in vain. That also would include the town cemetery. They found their way in the wilderness over hundreds of years and through many hardships. Of course, there have been times of struggle over leaders, over mission, over worship, new social issues, and so on. Like all churches, this church became set on certain ways of doing things, and they had standards and beliefs and accepted ways of conduct. But this church also had a mission to serve people, to include new people, to receive sinners. At times, this church created tensions over At times, this mission created tensions over who to include, what to do, and how to help people without compromising the church standards and practices. So they would stop and discuss. These times of discernment proved profitable. They were a sign of God's presence. At times, these tensions and relationship difficulties caused people to feel like they were in a time of wilderness, but God led them on. By April 1906, meeting in homes was no longer possible, so a portion of a barn hayloft was offered, and it was decided to build a church building. On July 23, 1906, land was donated as well as a cemetery. Funds for the building came from Kansas, Nebraska, Ohio, Rostern, Osler, and Winnipeg. The dedication service was on March 24, 1907. The congregation intentionally became part of a larger local group of Mennonite congregations as well as the Canadian Conference. I'm guessing that for the next 10 years or so, the church felt appropriately proud of what it had organized and accomplished. They continued to adapt to living in the prairies and adjusting to life as Canadians. I would guess these could be described as the honeymoon years, despite the harsh winters and struggles to get established. The members of this church knew themselves to be a gift from God. It was obvious that the gifts of the Spirit were there: leadership, administration, service, encouragement, teaching, hospitality, mercy, and music. It was God's gift that there were older members, involved middle-aged persons, young families, young adult members, children, and teens. God had graced the congregation with wealth, wisdom, vision, energy, and a good church building. The people of the church desired to follow Jesus and serve God. But then wilderness living occurred, not just being out in the wild prairies. The second decade of the congregation, 1917 to 1926, was a hard time. The world intruded on the community. Despite a buoyant farm economy, growing church members, and opportunities to help the destitute at home and in Europe, worries rose up. The ethnic and religious walls of the church began to crumble under the influence of the larger divergent community. Issues including marrying non-members, alcohol consumption, playing cards, and pool, and dancing were also considered sins. What to do with church members who refused to pay or could not pay their church levy, another word for dues. In response, as usually occurs, a stricter code of ethical living and a somewhat harsh church discipline, which was meant to be redemptive, was mandated. Because of this outside influence, the leadership at North Star saw a need for training in the biblical, cultural, and ethnic understanding of church and its people. All groups do this when new issues, tensions, changes, and wilderness disturbs the comfort of relationships and church life. However, the most traumatic event and far-reaching influence on the second decade of the church, 1917 to 1926, was probably the flu epidemic of 1918. It claimed the lives of 6 of the church members and 5 children in the church community. Millions around the world died, more than all the military and civilian deaths of World War I and II. By law, North Star Mennonite Church services were closed for 5 Sundays until the flu had run its course. Hardly enough people were well to be able to care for the sick. Daily chores were a struggle for many to carry out, so the healthier men went from farm to farm to do the chores and give what assistance they could. Then the optimism of the 1920s changed to the deep financial depression of 1927 to 1936. The distress continued. Crop prices fell, as did the average yield per acre. Teachers were not paid. 1932 saw an invasion of rats. 1935 was a winter of the snowstorm. Riots in Regina, the capital of the province, occurred by the unemployed. 1937 brought record heat waves. Wilderness living had fully arrived with the dirty 30s. Where was God in all of this? These years' survival depended on government relief, church programs, and generous gifts from individuals and groups from Eastern Canada, sending train cars of food and clothing relief to stricken communities out in the prairies, including Drake. It was in this scenario that the church lived, worked, struggled, and celebrated in their third decade. It kept on keeping on, being faithful. Trees were planted in the churchyard in 1927. I didn't find any commentary as to why, but to me it's a symbol after 2 tough decades. We're going to keep going, because you don't plant trees if you're going to close or move away or if you're totally, fully discouraged. A German school and Bible school was started and continued until the early 1940s. That's when tensions with the English-speaking people in the community rose because of World Wars I and II. The church pastors helped with an outreach house church at Guernsey, a smaller town nearby, until 1931 when the members moved away. And remember, even though it was nearby, transportation and roads were not like they are today. After a May 28, 1928 Brotherhood meeting to build a new barn to accommodate all the horses, a new priority surfaced. It was decided very quickly to build a church in the town of Drake, where many had settled. The first church was out in the country. Then they wanted to build a barn with leftover timber. Sunday school began on September 2, 1928. The new church was dedicated on November 4, 1928. In 1931, it was decided to abandon the church levy system in favor of a free will offering budget. But a few years, two years later, in January 1933, with the Great Depression, the church was in great financial difficulty. So the levy system was reinstated. This church is really no different than any other church. Every group that God has ever had has reached a point in history where the people say, "Wow, we finally made it. Let's stop here and go no further. Here we have a common set of beliefs. Here we have a good tradition. We have a nice history. We have a certain set of practices as well as a certain way of doing things. And we all like each other and it feels comfortable for us." So let's stop right here. Now, surely we have it made. We've built our Tower of Babel, and so let's keep doing church this way forever and preserve this form of church until the Lord returns. But way too often, it seems God intervenes to help keep his momentum going through internal and external pressures. We find from this brief overview of history, the church didn't settle down and just keep the wheels of the church rolling. Despite the flu and the depression and the changing society and norms, they kept being faithful. They had new programs. They built the building. They didn't fall apart. What is impressive is the speed and determination that was displayed. Wilderness situations and disagreements didn't sidetrack them from going forward or relaxing or turning on each other. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance of what we do not see. By faith, the people passed through migration, the flu, the Great Depression, many sorrows, and lack of funds. By faith, the people carved out a living in the prairie wilderness for themselves and for others. By faith, the people understood that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own, a place to belong. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be God, to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I am impressed with how seriously people took their worship and ministry in the church, how seriously they took the word from God as they read scriptures at the opening of almost every meeting. I am impressed with how often it was suggested that a particular issue should be made a matter of prayer, how often an issue to be voted on was first brought to the Lord in prayer for wisdom and direction. There is much that we can learn and appreciate from those who have been a part of the Church of Jesus Christ in the community. They repelled descending back into a continual state of wilderness living, spiritually and socially. More change occurred in the years 1937 to 1946. There was new leadership. On May 21, 1938, the first election of women to a committee took place, but it took until 1969 for women to have the privilege of voting at congregational meetings. On January 2, 1939, a local relief treasury was formed. This was a change from simply asking for funds when needs arose. Quite a number of destitute individuals living in and sometimes outside the Drake community were given a monthly living allowance from this fund. This treasury was separate from the Foreign Relief Treasury. There seemed to be an undertone of spiritual unrest or hunger in the church during these years. A mild internal threat rose on December 30, 1940. People wanting to be married were not allowed to do so on Sundays, and they had to have paid their church levy. But refreshing winds were blowing. December 30th, 1941 brought the first regular prayer meetings. Within a month of Pearl Harbor and World War II involvement from North America going on in Europe. By December 28, 1945, there were plans to celebrate the 40th anniversary upon the completion of the choir loft addition to the church. By the end of 1946, there was a record membership of 329 and church population of 553. The congregation didn't allow the winds of war to distract them. Possibly having a hope-focused community church was an attraction for people facing a world at war, as well as getting their financial feet under them after years of depression. The Almighty was seen as good, and the church seemed to be a beacon of hope and support and faith in troubled wilderness times of pandemic, war, and rationing. They grew in faith, hope, love, and confidence that the Creator who had begun such a good work among them would not stop in mid-design, but would keep perfecting them until the day Jesus the Anointed, the world's liberating King, returns to redeem the world. Amen. This sermon will continue for the next two Sundays, and hopefully a fourth. I do need information from you, stories, as well as highlights from 1997 to today. What made the church tick? Please help me in putting together the history, but also how God has touched individuals, changed lives, how the church has been faithful. Let's take a time for prayer. If you've been watching some of these since we started going online, you will have noticed our prayer time, since it's not interactive with sharing of joys and concerns or those kinds of things, and we're a little ahead of Sunday in recording, so we don't get all the personal requests. And also because one of the most powerful things the church can do is pray. That's one of our ultimate weapons, and it's a gift we've been given. So we'll just take our time. I'll leave a few seconds for your own personal prayers to lift up to God, for people you know, people who you know need His help, and also the joys you have, the thanks you have. Let's begin. Dear Jesus, we all have joys and concerns, issues that worry us, and areas in our lives or others of thanksgiving. We lift them up to you at this time. And we lift up the third set of five of 20 more prayers for the pandemic that are in our bulletin, but we'll lift them up verbally also. For Asian Americans in the United States, Africans in China, and other people all over the world subjected to COVID-related racism, God, confront this evil with your swift justice and deliver our brothers and sisters from cruelty, and may you protect them and give them hope. We also pray for everyone anxious about the economic future, how they'll pay for housing, food, essential medicines, health insurance for those countries that don't have it. God, connect them to sources of help through the church, the government, international organizations, and their own communities. Enable them to look toward you for provision. We also pray, Jesus, for small churches without cash reserves, and even large churches who are having to make some tough decisions. God, keep their doors open, urge your people to give generously, and I know, knowing from some other churches, it's affecting their ability to help others, including some of their commitments that they made to help others. We also pray for educators forced to adapt curricula to online learning, and for students forced to exercise more autonomy. By now, some are really enjoying it, and some are really hating it, this new way of learning and teaching. God, make homes a place of curiosity, inquiry, and study. Give special help to children without regular access to the internet and other digital tools. And we pray for those disappointed by the cancellation of milestone celebrations like graduations, weddings, or baby showers, and lots of other things, I'm sure. God, comfort them in their disappointments and make it possible for them to gather again with families and friends. Loving God, we thank you for calling us into a relationship with you and setting us in the world you love. Through our prayers, we bring to you our doubts and fears, our joys and our concerns, and our deepest longings for your world. Reconciling God, we pray for our family and friends, those far away and those close by, any who are estranged from us, and those whom we depend upon daily. Where our relationships are strained, bring understanding and new possibility. Bless and protect relationships that are joyful and life-giving. Guiding God, we pray for public officials, politicians, and all who serve the public good day by day. Guide each one to uphold standards of good service above personal gain. Where they experience tension between their faith and their public roles, give them wisdom to make faithful decisions and courage when those decisions are unpopular. We also pray that during this time, many government officials are using the opportunity to enrich themselves as well as gain more power, even against going against their own constitutions. We ask, Jesus, that you intervene and bring justice. Caring God, we pray for the people we encounter every day, both those shining lights in our community and those whose lights have yet to be discovered. Help us be respectful of every neighbor and treat each person we meet with kindness, including those we meet online. Healing God, we pray for those who are suffering from illness or chronic conditions, for those in grief or loneliness, and for any who feel frustrated or overwhelmed by what they face. Move in their lives with your healing grace and show them signs of your presence and compassion in life-giving ways. Faithful God, your Holy Spirit has worked in the real world throughout all generations. We thank you that we belong to you in this generation. We pray for lifelong believers and for those whose faith is new. May your church benefit from the wisdom of the experience and the vibrancy of those beginning their journey. Help us work together in hope so that our witness to your purposes and promises will invite others to discover life in you. And once again, this has been a week full of coronavirus news from around the world, some positive short term, some positive possibly long term, some negative. We just ask your continued grace, strength, protection, and courage on our political leaders to do the right thing in their situation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our risen Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father in heaven, let your name remain holy. Bring about your kingdom. Manifest your will here on earth as it is manifest in heaven. Give us each day that day's bread, no more and no less. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us something. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But let your kingdom be, and let it be powerful and glorious forever. Amen. And then to close the benediction, may the Lord who brought us to birth by his Spirit strengthen us for the Christian life. May the Lord who provides for all our needs sustain us day by day. May the Lord whose steadfast love is constant as a mother's care send us out to live and work for others. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. So go into your week, knowing you are embraced by the love of God, a love that is sweeter and more tender than any of you have ever known, a God who will lead you through the wilderness. You know that from personal experience. You know that from the Bible. And you know that from this congregation's and many congregations around the world, where God has been faithful in tough times. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.